Laat ik zeggen, goedemorgen allemaal. Bikkie hard. Ik bedoel, ook waar het nou letterlijk aan die eerste zondag is van hierdie nieuwe jaar, is het voor ons ook een voorrecht om van elkaar te kan sê, mag het rechtig voor onze geseende en ons Heere geseende nieuwe jaar wees, wat ook voor ons allemaal voorlee. Ons het voor ogen die voorrecht om vir Dominee John Rogers van die Reformed Churches of New Zealand in ons midde te hee. En die rede hoekom hy vanochtend dan ook hier so by ons preek, is dat hierdie kerk het dan ook ekumeniese bande met die gereformeerde kerke van Suid-Afrika en die synode, begin dan DV dinsdagochtend. En John is afgevaardig van die Nieu-Zeelandse kerke dan om hierdie synode dan ook namens hulle by ons by te woon. En Douw Breed, waar hy dan thuis gaan, hy dan ook gevra dat hy dan ook vanochtend vir ons preek. And John, it's really a privilege for you to be with us, and thank you very much. Ek gaan die eerste deel van die liturgie gaan ek in Afrikaans uit die aard van die saak ook behartig, en daarna, net voor die preek, gaan John dan verder met die preek dan in Engels vir ons voorgaan. Na die tyd is daar enkele afkondigings wat ons net vinnig sal deurgee. So aan die begin van die nuwe jaar is ons belydenis ook, Here, ons hulp is in U naam. U wat die hemel en die aarde gemaak het, en U wat trou bly tot in alle ewigheid. Amen. Genade, liefde, vrede van God ons Vader, ons Here Jesus Christus, deur die kragtige werk van die Heilige Gees. Amen. Ons sing Psalm 71. Dit sluit ook aan by die prediking van John vanoggend. Psalm 71, die eerste omdigting, vers 1, vers 9 en vers 12. In vers 1, waar ons dan ook bely, hy is ons rotssteen. En dan nadat ons Psalm 71 gesing het, terwyl ons net so staan, gaan ons oorruk in ons geloofsbelydenis, en daarna sing ons Psalm 31. Dit is dieselfde melodie, maar het sluit ook dieselfde tema aan, dat hy is ons rots, hy is ons vesting, hy is ons anker in hierdie lewe altyd. Daarna kan ons weer gaan sit. belei, kom ons belei saam ons geloof. Ons belei, ek glo in God die Vader, die Almagtige, die Skepper van die hemel en die aarde. En ek glo in Jesus Christus, sy enige gebore Seun, ons Here, wat ontvang is van die Heilige Gees, gebore is uit die Maagd Maria, wat gelei het, onder Pontius Pilatus gekruisig is, gesterf het, begrawe is, hy het die leiding van die hel ondergaan. Wat op die derde dag dood, wat opgevaar en sit aan die regterhand van God, die Almagtige Vader, waarvandaan hy sal kom om lewendes en die wat reeds gesterf het, oordeel. Ek glo in die Heilige Gees. Ek glo in die heilige algemene Christelike kerk, die gemeenskap van die heiliges, die vergeving van sondes, die opstanding van die liggaam en die ewige lewe. Goed, daar is hy. Ek gaan nie vanoggend die wet in sy geheel voorlees nie. Ek wil graag vir ons die eerste gebod een bietjie verklaar. Die wet van die Here begin met die woorde belydenis waar die Here sê, hy alleen is ons God. Ek is die Here jou God, wat jou uit Egypte uit die slaafhuis uitgelei het. Dan die eerste gebod, jy mag geen ander gode voor my aangesig hê nie. So die kern is, ek is die Here, en daarom mag jy geen ander god nie. Dan, wat beteken hier die eerste gebod? Ons belei, ek moet ter wille van my redding, die staan siele, heil en saligheid, my redding, moet ek alle afgoderij, towerij, waarsegerij, bygeloof, die aanroeping van die heiliges of ander skepsels, moet ek vir my, en ek moet daarvan wegvlug, dit is die negatieve. Die positieve is, ek moet die enige ware God reg leer ken, ek moet hom alleen vertrou, my slegs aan hom met alle nederigheid en geduld onderwerp, en van hom alleen alle goeie dinge verwag. Ek moet hom met my hele hart lief hê, vrees en eer. So in die begin van die nuwe jaar ook, in Joshua 1 vanaf vers 5, lees ons en luister mooi na die werkwoorde wat 'n opdrag van die Here is. Dit is merkwaardig as mens dit so besef. Die Here skrywe of sê vir Joshua, solank jy lewe, sal niemand bestand wees teen jou nie. Want soos ek by Moses was, so sal ek ook by jou wees. Eerste gebod wat sê, onthou, ek is die Here, jou God. So, dis die eerste wat die Here vir ons sê. Ook in hierdie jaar wat vir ons voorlê. Onthou, ek is die Here, jou God. Ek is jou wat my Heer is. Niemand gaan ons bestand wees teen jou nie. Ek sê jou nie in die steek laat nie. Ek sê jou nie verlaat nie. Wees sterk. Wees vastberade. Dis 'n opdrag. Wees sterk. Wees vastberade. Want jy moet hierdie volk, die land in besit laat neem wat ek met 'n eed aan hulle voorvaders beloof het. Weer eens 'n opdrag dan, wees veral sterk en baie vasberade in die uitvoering van die wet wat my dienaar Moses jou beveel het. Moet daarvan nie links of regs afwyk nie. Dan sal jy voorspoedig wees waar jy ook al gaan. Hierdie wetboek moet die rigsnoer wees vir alles wat jy sê. Oordink dit dag en nag en sorg dat jy alles uitvoer wat daarin geskrywe staan. Dan sal jy slaag in wat jy doen. Jy sal voorspoedig wees. As mense het Nuwe Testament hier sou gaan toepas, dan is die mooi daarvan ook, die Here sê vir ons, as jy hierdie jaar sonder my ingaan, die wetboek van die Here, die rigsnoer om te lewe in sy teenwoordigheid, dan is dit alles doelloos. Ek self gee jou die opdrag, wees sterk, wees vasberade, moenie skrik nie, dis 'n opdrag, ne? Moenie skrik nie, moenie bang wees nie, want ek, die Here jou God, is by jou, oral waar jy gaan. En dalk mag het ook wees dat jy hierdie jaar die onbekende moet ingaan, iets niets moet begin, 'n nuwe werk of 'n nuwe fase van jou lewe of die kinders een nieuwe standaard of een nieuwe jaar op universiteit. Moet nie skrik nie, moet nie bang wees nie. Ek is die Here jou God, ek is oral waar jy gaan. En saam met dit ook uit Deuteronomium 6, baie bekend, waaroor gaan die eerste gebod regtig? Ek is die Here jou God, ek is die enigste Here. Daarom moet jy die Heere jou God lief hê met hart en siel, met al jou krag. Het gaan nie net oor vertrou, Joshua nie, het gaan ook oor om hom lief te hê. En hierdie liefde moet sigbaar word, want die gebooie wat ek jou vandag gegee het, moet in jou gedagtes bly. Jy moet met die Heere besig wees in jou gedagte wêreld ook. Jy moet het inskerp by jou kinders, jy moet met hulle daar oor praat as jy in jou huis is, en as jy op pad is, as jy gaan slaap en as jy opstaan. Jy moet dit as herinneringsteken vastbind aan jou hande. Jy moet dit as 'n merk op jou voorkop hê. Skryf dit op jou deurkosyne en op jou stadspoorte. Het jy, en mag ons regtig in alles, in vanaand se prediking sluit DV ook direk daarby aan, hierdie een strewe ook hê, om hierdie jaar met moed in te gaan, met vertroue in te gaan, maar in dieselfde asem ook, met regtige verhouding in die Here, met liefde. Kom ons sing dan ook, as 'n antwoord daarop, Psalm 25, vers 2, leer my Heer, u regte weë, en dan veral ook, maak my hart daartoe geneig, om met lus, met ander woorde in, dat het ook vir ons een saak van blydskap en vreugde is, om die Here te dien. En daarna gaan John dan vir ons verder voor in die erediens.
Well, good morning, brothers and sisters. It's a privilege to be here in South Africa again, and thank you very much for this invitation to bring the Word of God to you this morning. I bring you greetings from my own congregation, the Reformed Church of the North Shore, that is the North Shore of the Auckland Harbour, and from the Reformed Churches of New Zealand. We appreciate very much the unity and the fellowship that we have with the Reformed Churches of South Africa. And we pray for you, and may the Lord bless you in your work and your service for him in this part of his big vineyard. I wish to preach to you this morning from John's Gospel, chapter 13. And we'll read that in a moment, but before we do that, let's come to the Lord in prayer. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks and praise for all your greatness and goodness. You, O God, are God. You are the one who revealed himself to Moses as Yahweh, I am. And everything else that is owes its existence and its being to you. For in you we live and move and have our being, even to this very day. And you give to all life and breath and everything else. Father, you also rule in the heavens above and on the earth below, and no man can say to you, what are you doing? You, O God, are God. And you work all things for your glory. And we thank you for that, O God. For we look around in our world and we see many terrible things going on. And we see man's wickedness and his machinations and his grasping after power and striving for glory, seeking to make a name for himself, even as we have been doing from the beginning. And we see many ordinary people, millions, minced up, living in sheer terror, misery, suffering, deprivation. Oh God, we thank you that behind it all, you are working. You are working your purposes out, the end result of which will be that the glory of the knowledge of the Lord will cover the earth as the waters cover the sea. We look forward to that day, Father, and we pray, O God, will you please bless your word, by which alone men and women, boys and girls, may find salvation. Father, we ask that you'd bless your whole church this day, as she worships you in so many parts of the earth, indeed in every part. For Father, in our lifetimes, those of us who have a few decades, we have seen the gospel go to every tribe and tongue and kindred and nation. And of those few holdouts, by electronic means, the gospel still goes. Father, we thank you and we bless you. And we pray that the gospel will overcome all the evil forces that are set up against it in every part of the world in different ways. By your Holy Spirit, O God, carry the gospel into the hearts of the millions and indeed, Father, the billions, that there will indeed be an uncountable number around the throne of Jesus, praising him for all eternity. Father, will you please bless our own churches, the Reformed Churches of New Zealand, the Reformed Churches of South Africa, and especially, O God, we ask that you would bless all the delegates who, Lord willing, will meet on Tuesday in Potchefstroom. And will you grant your Holy Spirit to that gathering, that what is discussed will be what is necessary to be discussed, And anything and everything that is said will be necessary. And that it will all conduce to the growth of the gospel and the upbuilding of the kingdom. And not at all reflect our little personal desires or agendas. Keep us from that sin, Father. And so now we have this wonderful privilege of coming into your holy presence. Standing before you, O God, the absolutely holy one. Clothed in the righteousness of the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We thank you, Father, that we can look you in the eye and you receive us because of Jesus' blood. Thank you for him, O God, and his great sacrifice for our sins. We thank you too, Father, that you have given us the Holy Spirit. And we ask that now as we read your word and as we think upon it for a few moments, will you please speak to us, Father, and grant us to know what the Spirit says to the church this morning. Open our ears and our eyes. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Congregation, may I read to you now from John's Gospel, chapter 13. And of course, I'm going to read it from my English Bible. But maybe that's a good idea because that'll perhaps help to get your mind into English for a few minutes before I begin to preach and you can follow me. So John's Gospel, chapter 13. Now before the feast of the... when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, and laid aside his garments, took a towel, and girded himself. After that he poured water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. Then he came to Simon Peter, and Peter said to him, Lord, are you washing my feet? Jesus answered and said to him, what I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know hereafter. Peter said to him, you shall never wash my feet. Jesus answered him, if I do not wash you, you have no part with me. Simon Peter said to them then, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus said to him, he who is bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is otherwise completely clean, and you are clean, but not all of yous. It becomes plural there. For he knew who would betray him. Therefore he said, you are not all clean. So when he had washed their feet, taken his garments and sat down again, he said to them, do you know what I've done to you? You call me teacher and Lord. And you say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and teacher, have washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that you should do as I have done to you. Most assuredly, I say to you, a servant is not greater than his master, nor is he who sent greater than he who sent him. If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them. I do not speak concerning all of you. I know whom I have chosen. But that the scripture may be fulfilled, he who eats bread with me has lifted up his heel against me. Now I tell you, before it comes to pass, that when it does, you may believe that I am he. Most assuredly I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said these things, he was troubled in spirit and testified and said, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." Then the disciples looked at one another, perplexed about whom he spoke. Now there was leaning on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples, whom Jesus loved. Simon Peter therefore motioned to him to ask who it was of whom he spoke. Then leaning back on Jesus' breast, he said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I shall give a piece of bread when I have dipped it." And having dipped the bread, he gave it to Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon. Now after the piece of bread, Satan entered into him. Then Jesus said to him, "What you do, do quickly." But no one at the table knew for what reason he had said this to him. For some thought, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus had said to him, "Buy those things we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. Having received the piece of bread, he then went out immediately, and it was night. So when he had gone out, Jesus said, "Now the Son of Man is glorified, and God is glorified in him. If God is glorified in him, God will also glorify him in himself, and glorify him immediately. Little children, I shall be with you a little while longer. You will seek me, and as I said to the Jews, where I am going, you cannot come. So now I say to you, a new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. As I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." Simon Peter said to him, "Lord, where are you going?" Jesus answered him, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Peter said to him, "Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for you." And Jesus answered, "Will you lay down your life for me? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times." I have been preaching through John's Gospel the last little while in my home congregation, and it's actually not the easiest book to preach through, because there are all of these discussions that Jesus has with the Jewish leaders and with others. And so often there are so many streams of thought running through them. And so I am not preaching a strictly textual sermon this morning, but I want to pick up on two statements of Jesus in this chapter that are very similar. And that is found in verse 7, where Jesus says, "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will know after this." And then in verse 36, Jesus says to Peter, "Where I am going, you cannot follow me now, but you shall follow me afterward." Well, the chapter begins with Jesus stooping down to wash the feet of the one who would betray him, of the one who would deny him, and of all the others who would desert him. Peter wouldn't have it. He might be, unbeknown to himself, of course, at present, about to deny Jesus, but he knew who Jesus was, and he honored Jesus. And the chapter ends with Peter vowing that he was ready to die with Jesus, even though Jesus had only just told him, "You cannot follow me now, Peter." What did Jesus mean by this statement? "What I am doing you do not understand now, but you will understand hereafter." Well, a natural reading of the following verses would lead us to think that Jesus is referring to his washing of their feet, that perhaps at present they could not really understand what he meant by it, or what it signified. And I think Jesus did mean that. For his stooping down to wash the disciples' feet pointed to and was really the beginning of his extreme humiliation, which he suffered as he gave himself into the hands of the Jewish Sanhedrin, which ultimately and pretty quickly led to the cross. But so often there is more in Jesus' words than is immediately obvious. And so often too, people of God, there is more to what God is doing in this world and in our lives than is obvious to us. You only have to ask Job about that. What I do, you do not realize now, and therefore you cannot follow me now. But you shall understand hereafter. Therefore, says James, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. And so we come to a new year this morning. The Lord has given us 4 days of 2015. What kind of a year will it be if he gives us more? What will it bring us? Think about 2014. Did we have any idea it would turn out as it did? Perhaps for some of us it brought no great surprises. Perhaps for some of us it brought unexpected joys and happiness. For some, no doubt, it brought some disappointments and sadnesses and difficulties. For Jesus, there are no surprises either way. And there were none for him in his earthly life either. We read that the scriptures testified of him, and he lived in the scriptures, and he knew them well in every respect. He knew that they must be fulfilled in him, and therefore he knew the course of his earthly life. That knowledge is not available to us, for the scriptures do not give us a prophecy of our lives as it did Jesus. Furthermore, we do not have perfect, unsin-blemished minds so that we understand the scriptures rightly and perfectly, even if they did prophesy the detail of our lives as they did Jesus. So what Jesus does as the now reigning king of this world, we do not know now. We know in broad outline, yes, for God is through Jesus gathering all things and uniting all things in himself, Ephesians chapter 1. But in detail, we do not know now. We shall only know hereafter. Jesus knew the scriptures perfectly so that he could win out and be victorious over temptation. And thus he fended off Satan in the wilderness with the scriptures. Thus he fended off despair and debilitating weakness as he went from the upper room to the cross. Knowing everything that was before him, he armed himself for Gethsemane and Golgotha by singing the Psalms as he left the upper room. And that armament and that strength, congregation, is available to us. Therefore, flee the devil and he will flee from you. Perhaps most importantly, equally importantly as knowing the scriptures so as to receive strength from them, Jesus knew the God of the scriptures. And he knew that God was the ultimate source of his strength. Listen, it comes across so beautifully in the first 5 verses of our chapter. Now before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour had come, that he should depart from this world to the Father, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And supper being ended, the devil already having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, laid aside his garments, took a towel, girded himself and washed the disciples' feet. And that knowledge is for us too. As Jesus will say a little later, no longer do I call you servants, but friends. And therefore I have told you everything the Father has given me for you. And in this respect also, Jesus gives us an example that we should follow. And as we follow him in this, he will be our strength. If we make our knowledge of the Father and the Son the center and the foundation of our lives, we will not fall into Peter's mistake of thinking that we can now go where we cannot go now, or do what we cannot do now. And this, when we read John's gospel, is a major concern of this book. John introduces Jesus to us as he who was in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things came into being through him, and apart from him, nothing came into being that has come into being. Jesus began his ministry with the miracle at the wedding of Cana to manifest his glory, and we read the disciples believed in him. Nicodemus recognized this when he came to Jesus by night in chapter 3. Rabbi, we know you're a teacher from God, for no one could do the signs you do unless God is with him. And this is the purpose of the whole book, isn't it? As we see in the last two verses of chapter 20. Truly, Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. And notice, not just that we may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, but that believing we may have life in his name. And that believing is really believing in, as John so often says. Believing that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and believing in him, trusting in him, committing ourselves to him, that is to have life in his name. Jesus is the Son of God. But he came as the human Christ. How did he go about his life and work in the world as the divine human Christ, yet with a perfect understanding of the scriptures, that he understood all they said about him? How did he go about his life with such peacefulness and calm, even when he knew he must suffer before he could enter into his glory? And remember, he was aware of that from the age of 12. And he forewarned his disciples about it so many times. But they didn't get it. Jesus was equipped for this task, especially by being anointed with the Holy Spirit at his baptism. But the Holy Spirit is not an answer in himself. He is only an answer for us as he points us to Jesus Christ, as he was an answer for Jesus as he pointed Jesus to his Father. Jesus' secret was in his security in his relationship with his Father. Supper being ended, the devil already having put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hand and that he had come from God and was going to God, rose from the supper, and wash the disciples' feet. And the secret, brothers and sisters, of our strength and fortitude is our relationship with Jesus Christ. If we go back to chapter 10 and verse 3, we read these words. The good shepherd calls his own sheep by name and leads them out. And when he brings out his own sheep, he goes before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. They will by no means follow a stranger, for they do not know the voice of strangers. That believing in John 20, and that believing in John chapter 2 and other places is a personal knowing. We don't just know doctrinal truths about Jesus Christ. We know him personally, and we grow to know him better and to learn even how his mind works. As a husband and wife, the longer they live together, get to know how each other's mind works. So we know Jesus' thought patterns, and we develop a kind of instinct that tells us when something doesn't sit with the mind of Christ. We're to know Jesus as Jesus knew the Father. Chapter 10 again, verse 14. I am the good shepherd, and I know my sheep, and I am known by my sheep. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And that is what makes the promise towards the end of chapter 10 effective. Verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me, and I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish. Neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. We enter a new year today. Our Lord Jesus Christ will unfold this year as the book of Revelation tells us that he is the Lord who is worthy to unroll the scroll of history. And he will unfold it before our eyes day by day. But what the Lord of history is doing in detail, we do not understand now. We shall only understand hereafter. And so we don't know what a new year will bring. So we cannot boast about this or about that we are going to do. And we must make all our intentions saying, Lord willing. And we don't know either what testing the year will bring to us. And so we must not boast like Peter about how strong we will be. We must be willing to bear witness to Jesus Christ. We must be willing to die for Christ. But we will only ever say that, God helping me. We don't know what tempting the year will bring either. And every testing will be a temptation, and every temptation a testing. Will we overcome like Jesus? Will we stumble like Peter? Or will we fall completely like most of the Jewish leadership? 11:47, then the chief priests and the gathered a council and said, what shall we do? For this man works many signs. If we let him alone like this, everyone will believe in him, and the Romans will come away and take both our place and our nation. The religious leaders of Israel, they did not know God. All they knew was their nation and their somewhat privileged position as Jews within the empire. And one of them, Caiaphas, being high priest that year, said to them, you know nothing at all. Nor do you consider that it is expedient for us that one man should die for the people and not the whole people perish. Indeed. And neither did Caiaphas, even though he thought he could read history and steer its course no more than the others, despite his scorn. And so from that day on, they plotted to kill him. And there you have the contrast, absolutely. Jesus, the true one, who never failed, the stumbling Peter. And here is the false church and the Jewish leaders, which, as the Belgic Confession says, assigns more authority to itself and its ordinances than to the Word of God, and persecutes those who live holy lives according to the Word of God, and rebuke it for its sins and greed and idolatries. The old Jewish leadership was working with an out-of-date and indeed at all times wrong understanding of the old Messiah, Moses. The old Jewish leadership knew Israel's place in the world. And the old Jewish leadership had bought influence over Israel by worldly means. The priesthood was basically auctioned off to the highest bidder at the time. But they did not know God, and therefore they plotted to kill the Messiah. The new Messiah knew God. He knew he came from God. He knew he was returning to God again, and that indeed the Father had given all things into his hand. So he didn't accept anything from Satan in the temptation in the wilderness. He wouldn't even now cry for deliverance by 12 legions of angels. Therefore he took on himself the form of a servant. He knelt down before his disciples, he who was their Lord, and washed their feet. And he prepared himself there for to die, to lay down his life for the sheep. Well, because of the sin that remains in us, we are a mixture. We are rather more like Peter than Jesus. Lord, why can I not follow you now? I will lay down my life for your sake. Jesus answered him, will you lay down your life for my sake? Truly, truly, I say to you, the rooster shall not crow till you have denied me three times. But Jesus prayed for Peter, and he prays for us too. Jesus stood firm because he had that wonderful knowledge that the Father had given all things into his hand, that he'd come from God, that he was going to God again. And that is the way it must be for us too, brothers and sisters. What did we read in 10, 13, 14? I am the good shepherd. I know my sheep, and my sheep know me. As the Father knows me, even so I know the Father. And that is the way it can be for us if we follow Jesus. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love. Just as I, says Jesus, kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Whatever 2015 brings for us, it will bring difficulties, it will bring temptations, it will bring testings. What Jesus is doing in the world and what Jesus is doing in our lives, we do not realize now. We shall only understand hereafter. But this we do know. For Jesus calls us to follow him in every respect. As it was true for Jesus, so it is also true for us as we follow him in love and obedience. We know that even though the devil has entered into many a heart in this world to do his hellish worst, even though the Lord may at times, because we leave him and do not abide in him, even leave us, And before the night is out, we find ourselves denying him. Yet we know too that the Father has given all things into our hands. All things belong to you, says Paul. Whether Paul or Apollos or Peter or the world, it's wisdom and it's power, or life or death or things present or things to come, all things belong to you and you belong to Christ and Christ belongs to God. There is nothing more to have. That is it. We know also that we have come forth from God. We are not an accident. And we are going back to God again. Of course we're from God. And we are children of God. For this reason the world does not know us because it did not know Christ. Beloved, now we are the children of God and it has not yet appeared what we shall be. But we know that when he appears we shall be like him. For we shall see him as he is. And therefore, besides the joys and the blessings that we may expect from his hand, whatever testing the Lord brings us, whatever temptation he sends our way, whatever difficulties come across our path, we may face it in the strength that Jesus faced his great trial. And by God's grace, we too will overcome. For Christ, our high priest, is praying for us as he prayed for Peter that he not fall irrevocably. The good man may stumble, says Psalm 37, but not so as to be completely cast down. And we may be strong in the sense of who and what we are and our knowledge of God to whom we belong. And our great Lord whom we serve, for he is the Lord. He is the Lord of history. He rules all things. And with that sort of knowledge about ourselves, then we too can even stoop down and give ourselves to humble service as Jesus did. For we know that our end, however miserably met, will be glorious, even as his was. Amen. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we thank you for your blessed Son, Jesus Christ. We thank you, O God, that he was so much more than us. He is your only begotten Son. And even as a man, he was so much more than us, and yet he did leave us an example to follow in his steps. In the course of his life, in the commitment of his life, in the knowledge of you that gave him strength, we may have the same. Oh God, help us then. As we launch out into a new year of the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, grant us that undergirding knowledge that all things belong to us and we belong to Christ and Christ belongs to us. And therefore, what can we not do that you should call us to do? Help us, O God, we pray, that we may glorify you. Amen. You now, congregation, have an opportunity to give your tithes and offerings to the Lord. Congregation, let us present these offerings to the Lord. Let us pray. Lord God and Heavenly Father, we give you thanks that again this week you have provided all our needs and more. And we thank you that we may now give to you a portion of that which you have first given us. Receive it, Father, as from grateful hearts, and use it in the service of your church and kingdom. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. We're now, congregation, going to sing Our Father Who Art in Heaven, as it is in English.
I was very disappointed, actually,
that we were not able to include this in our newly completed psalm and hymn book for the Reformed Churches of New Zealand. We tried, but when you translate it into English, the emphasis becomes different and it doesn't really work with the tune. A shame, I thought, because it is a very beautiful tune.